at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said to me: beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore.
Then I sought reassurance and I went to the tomb, to the place where his body was laid. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me?
And this I heard. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forever, hope forevermore, evermore.
Great singing, fellas. Let's stand together, please, as we read the scripture, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll start at the very beginning. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Tonight we are going to start a new series. We're calling it Joy in the Journey, and it's in the book of Philippians. By the way, God wants us to be joyful, if you know that. Sometimes we have this misrepresentation about God. We think of God as an old bitter guy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, God, no, that's not God. And God wants us to have joy. You say, well, why don't we have more joy? The reason we don't have more joy is because we're not trying to find it God's way. And actually, you don't find it. It's something that God gives to you as we follow him. And so we'll start on that. We'll be talking about that for a few weeks. I hope that you'll join us for that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. We've been talking in our series that goes along with our theme, Explore the Book, and we're just looking at different aspects, different things that the Bible can do to help us, and so that's where we are this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And let's pray this morning. Father, we do pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would bless us. Lord, help us in these few minutes to have to understand the great impact that your word can have in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have mentioned on many occasions in the course of this series, the Bible is a very, very powerful book. Behind the power, behind the Bible is really the divine power of God. Sometimes people were, Christians can be intimidated by so-called biblical scholars who attack the Bible and attack its trustworthiness, that it cannot be trusted. The modern liberal higher critics that are on contemporary television shows or in magazine articles are not averse to attack the authority of Scripture. They won't be the last. And I don't watch them. You have these shows on whatever it is, the History Channel, whatever. They want to talk to you about the Bible, and they're getting some alleged Bible scholar, and he says some ridiculous thing about the Bible and almost trivializes it and makes it more of a human book. He's wrong. Okay? He's wrong. Don't be fooled by the letters next to their name or where they teach at college. The Bible is a very trustworthy book. History has shown that when man fights the power of the Bible, he loses. Let me give you some examples. In 1776, Voltaire, he was a famous French philosopher and an atheist, and he wrote a number of tracts making fun of and deriding the Bible. He said this, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquity curiosity seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire's home was being used as a distribution center for spreading Bibles throughout Europe. And within 26 years of his death, the British Enforced Bible Society had been founded, sparking an unprecedented era of Bible distribution. He was wrong. In 1778, the same man, Voltaire, boasted of himself and said, "It took 12 men to start Christianity. One will destroy it." That was the very same year that he died. Robert Ingersoll, another atheist, said, "In 15 years, I will have this book, the Bible, in the morgue." 15 years later, Ingersoll himself was in the morgue, and in his estate sale, a preacher bought his desk and spent the rest of his life writing his sermons on that desk. In the late 1800s, a scholar named General Lew Wallace, he was a territorial governor in the United States and a U.S. senator, he decided he was going to disprove the Bible. He very particularly did not like the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He thought they were very, historically speaking, they were very inaccurate, and he thought that with a little bit of research, he could prove this and disprove the Bible. Well, he tried. His quest led him to discover that the Scripture was true. And instead of disproving Christianity, his research led him to accept Christ as his Savior and become a Christian. He ended up writing a book that many of you would know, a novel called Ben-Hur. It's a Christian novel, widely considered a classic. There was another scholar. This man was the same as him. He did not like the book of Luke or the book of Acts. His name was Sir William Ramsay. He did the same thing. He traveled to Asia Minor on a mission to find geographical and archaeological evidence that would disprove it. See, in the book of Acts and Luke, but particularly Acts, he used governors' names in small little details that history had not yet caught up with. And so he thought that it was not true. He spent his time doing that. Instead, he found out that the book of Luke and particularly the book of Acts were very, very accurate in their historical detail. Archaeology proved that years later. He ended up saying this about Luke. "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness." You say, why is that? Because God wrote it through Luke. And when God says something, it is true. The point I'm making is we stand on good ground when we say the Bible is trustworthy. That's very important. Now, because the Bible is very powerful and trustworthy, the Bible can have a great impact and influence in each and every one of our lives. Peter knew that. If anybody, speaking of Peter, knew the importance of being spiritually alert and understanding the truth, it was Peter. Peter had learned some lessons, but Peter learned his lessons the wrong way. His overconfidence in his loyalty to Christ led him to a denial of Christ. His distraction from the waves and the outside influence caused him to sink in the water after experiencing the victory of walking on the water. His disappointment of not being able to stay awake at Jesus' very greatest hour of need. He fell asleep, but yet later on, he preached with confidence. He had the tendency to talk up when he should have listened up. And so because of that, Peter grew and he knew some things, and God used him to write this letter. This letter, he writes about the importance of knowledge, particularly the knowledge of God's word. Knowledge is not just a mental understanding of the truth. It's deeper in that it leads us to participating and living that truth in our life. Amen. Knowledge is not just knowing who Abraham married. Knowledge is not just knowing who begat who and who lived where and who did what. Knowledge is a complete understanding of the truth that will lead us to wisdom, which is living that same truth in our lives. And Peter knew that. The knowledge of God also includes the full power of God's promises. The key verse I want us to understand this morning is verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His word gives us everything we need to be spiritual. And not just to be spiritual, although you cannot really separate them, but to work in the areas and just the everyday living of our life. God's word has that power. God's word is a gift given to us by God. It helps us in our everyday situations, and it helps us draw closer to our God. The point is, we're not lacking in anything that we need. See, you have everything you need given to you by God through his word to be the Christian and live the life he wants you to live. You say, but I just don't feel, I'm struggling in some areas, and I just don't feel I have what I need to overcome these. Yes, you do, if you're saved. It's in the word of God. It's backed by his divine power. This morning, I want us to look at that power that we have in the knowledge of his word. I want us to look at several pieces to this puzzle, and let's put it all together. First of all, I want you to see that when it comes to God's word and his power, it's relational. It's relational. The same verse we just quoted about his divine power at the end, it says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Someone has said that knowledge is power. How many of you have ever heard that? That's true and it's false. Knowledge is power, but it depends on, first of all, what knowledge you have, and second of all, whose knowledge it is. If it's the knowledge of God, then it has the full backing of God, then yes, knowledge is power. There was a man in the early 1900s, his name was Charles Steinmetz. He was a bright engineer, and he worked for General Electric for many years. He resigned. He retired as he got older. At one of the major General Electric plants, they were having trouble with one of their main generators. And none of their technicians could fix it, so they decided to call the old guy out of retirement. So they called Mr. Charles there, and he comes in, and they brought him into the factory. He walked around for 4 hours, just walked around looking at the machinery, didn't say a word. After about 4 hours, he walked up to a side wall of one of the generators, and he got a piece of chalk out, and he wrote an X. And he said, the problem's right behind that X, fix it. And he left. Sure enough, the technicians took it apart, and right behind the X, they found where the problem was, and they fixed it. Well, a couple days later, Charles sent General Electric a bill for $10,000. That was quite a bit of money back in that day. General Electric questioned it and said, whoa, 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 that's a lot of money. You better itemize this list for us. So he sent him a bill, and it had two lines on it. He said, $1 for drawing the X. $9,999 knowing where to put the X. Knowledge is power. If we know the word of God, we have the power that we need. Why? Because that power is wrapped up in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The Christian life begins with saving faith. In other words, as Brother Chin was talking about the steps up there, the steps of growth in your Christian life, if you'll notice, that one's in Spanish and I don't get it. That one right there, salvation. That's step one. The step one in the Christian life, and we looked at that last week, and when it comes to grow, you cannot grow unless you are born. But once we are born, it starts with a saving faith. That faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. But once we're saved, that relationship with him doesn't end. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. I'm moving on. No, now that we have that salvation, now we establish a relationship with him. And that relationship allows us to do what we're supposed to do. It's based on that relationship. But that relationship comes with a responsibility. Notice what he said. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We'll mention virtue again, but he's talking about the responsibility we have once we have that relationship to allow God to change us in our life, to make us what he wants us to be. And he can do it. He's called us to be different. By the way, if you're following the church's Bible reading schedule, and I hope you are, you notice we read this week in Leviticus. And you're probably thinking, yep, I'm following the Bible reading schedule. It's Leviticus. It's been tough this week. All I know is they're taking fat off the kidneys. They're burning animals. People are washing in water. I don't quite get it. That's okay. But there's a lot of good stuff in there tucked in between. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, he said this, Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now you read that and say, make up your mind. He tells us to sanctify ourselves, but at the end of verse 8, he says, but I will sanctify you. Now, he says it's tied to his statutes, which is another name for his word. See, as we put the effort in to do what we're supposed to do because of that relationship with him, he gives us the power to be able to do what we're trying to do. There you go. But it's all based on that relationship. Because of that relationship with him, he asks us to be different, to live a different way of life. And the way that happens is we get into his word and we put in the effort, and because we do that, he then empowers us to be able to do that. It's like a coin. I don't have a coin. But a coin has two heads. It doesn't have two heads, unless you're cheating, right? Heads, I'll call it heads. Well, heads on both sides, you're going to win. It has two sides. No coin has just one side. Now, it may not have anything printed on the other side, but it has two sides. There's two sides to living the way we're supposed to. The side is we sanctify ourselves. The second part of that coin is God gives us the power to be able to sanctify ourselves, and he sanctifies us. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. They work together. It's relational. I want you to notice number two, that it's not only relational, it's provisional. Verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gives it to us. It's something he provides for us. And it starts out in his word. Where else do we discover God's way for us? By the way, Jesus didn't give you a vision. Okay? Quit watching Christian television. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus isn't your benevolent Uncle Bill. Okay? Jesus is a holy God. Okay? And he's not going to sit around and play foosball with you in your dream and tell you what to do. By the way, if he did play foosball, he would win every time. Okay? That's not Jesus. That's your spoiling grandfather. We see Jesus in the Word. That's where we see it. I want a vision of God. Read Isaiah chapter 6. You'll see what it's all about. Okay, God speaks to us through his word. He's given us that gift so we can be what he wants us to be. As good parents instruct their children in life and what is the right thing to do, God does the same thing for us. God as our Father is no different. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And so he's given us this gift, these exceeding great and precious promises. I like those words. They are exceeding great because they are from God and God gave them to us and God is exceeding great. Therefore, his promises are exceeding great. And they are precious promises because their value far exceeds anything you could ever attain in this life. They are far beyond value, far beyond anything you could ever get in this life. What has he provided for us? Because he's provided us his power and his word, they have two effects in our life. Look what he says. First of all, we experience that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. When we believe in Christ, the Spirit of God becomes inside of us, and literally we have the divine nature in God in us that will allow us to live like a Christian. Look, if you have a child, you have parents, that child has the nature of its parents inside of them, inside of the baby. That's why it's like, who does the baby look like? You know, when they're newborn, they all look at, it looks like it's mom's. It looks like mom or it looks like dad. Listen, newborns look like ugly. Okay, none of them look pretty, okay? Are you with me? Now, I know you think your newborn's pretty, but look, if you went through what they went through to get to the world, you wouldn't look pretty either. I remember I went to see, and Allison doesn't like what I said, but I went to see Allison, and her birth was a little rougher, and her face was all swollen. And when we had Jessica, the doctor let me have her right away, and I held her. Oh, that's great. And when we had Allison, we were at a different hospital, and they took her away. So I didn't get to see her right away. And so I went to look, you know, and I'm looking at the nursery. It's like, oh, how sweet. And I'm like, oh, look at the babies. I'm like, oh, that one's got issues. And I'm like, and it said, Baby Myers. Now, she didn't have issues. She was swollen. So when your face is swollen, you don't look good, right? But after a few days, her natural beauty, which she now possesses, came back. Am I okay, Allie? Love you. Okay, but look, but as they start to grow, it's like, aha, they look like dad. That's dad's ears. That's dad's nose. Looking at Jack who's sitting up here, that was not dad's hair, okay? That was mom's hair. You know, and mom's voice too. Why? Because they have that imprint of their parents inside of them. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us, people. There is no reason for us not to live the way God wants us to live. We have his divine nature through his word and through his divine power. We can make it. We can experience that power. Why would God tell us, be ye holy as I am holy, if we couldn't do it? I wouldn't tell Jason, take the trash out. He can't. Fact of the matter is, we can't even hardly get him to take the trash to the trash can. He's one. Okay? I'm not going to tell him to do something he can't do. Here, Jason, put the scissors away. Here, take this steak knife to your mom. Okay? Now, she would do it, but I wouldn't do that. No. If we're good parents, we ask our children to do things we know they are capable of. Why would God ask us to do something we're not capable of? And why are we capable of doing it? Because we've experienced his divine nature. But he also talks about not just that we experience, but praise the Lord, we also escape. The last part of the verse, having escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let me say this, just because God's divine power is inside of us and God's divine power can help us to live the life we're supposed to live, doesn't mean that there isn't still a battle. We live in this flesh. And this flesh has desires that just aren't right. Okay? Is there not? The first, when something bad happens or something irritating, our first thoughts aren't, praise God, I'm glad that happened. If it is, you got some religion I don't have. Right? In that fourth quarter, Friday night, I wasn't thinking happy thoughts, Brother Pineda. He was sitting next to me. I probably shouldn't talk to the guys. It's like, man, Brother Myers needs to calm down. We had a 12-point lead, and it's like a 10-point lead. It's an 8-point lead. And I'm like, what is Tim doing? We need a new coach. By the way, I totally did not catch that your brother was out of the game. That makes a little bit of sense. And then Mikey fouls out, and I'm like, that ref, that was a bad call. By the way, that was a bad call. But Mikey, those other three fouls were really good calls. No, but you know what? That happens. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We're going to lose this game? Every year. Every year. Could we win our own tournament just once? You didn't want to sit next to me. I should have sat up in the top row, not in the bottom where everybody could see me. And then, the coach didn't press us. That was his mistake. As soon as he didn't press us, it's like, we're going to get a shot. Praise God, Romanier. Thank you. I went home happy. Yeah, we won. Okay, but can I tell you something? I was happy when he made the shot, but the 16 seconds before that, I was not happy. His divine nature was not at that basketball game. But we all struggle, you know? Someone cuts you off in traffic. You don't say, you know what? I hope they get to work on time. Praise God, they need to get there. No, we fight the flesh. We get upset. But you know what? We can escape that. Yes, the flesh is going to rear its ugly head, but you know what? It can be tamed through the Spirit of God if we're in the Word of God. Amen. We haven't escaped the corruption that is in the world. You see, nature, a person's nature determines certain things about them, right? You know, they have these animals. I think they just got rid of the, at SeaWorld, they got rid of the Shamu show. Why? Because he's killed some people. By the way, you know, they used to bring, I've been there before, and it's like they bring some, who wants to come stick your head in Shamu's mouth? Not me. Why? You can feed him 7,000 pounds of things, and 999 times he's going to do the trick, but he is still a killer whale. Now I want you to listen with that word again. Hear me? I'm going to say it slowly. Killer whale. Did you get the first word? Killer. That is his nature. Are you with me? Oh, we've got that nature out of him 99% of the time. I don't want to be number 100. Yeah. And if he eats somebody's head, he's just doing what he does. That's his nature. We can beat it out of him every now and then. It rears its ugly head. But I'll tell you what, they got to constantly fight that. We have to constantly fight our flesh, and we can have victory. We can escape the corruption. We have God's nature now. Nature determines what we desire. Nature determines how we act. I want you to see, thirdly, that it's additional. It's additional. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. He says, and beside all this, giving all diligence. And then here's the key word. What's the next word? Add. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and you can read through them. What is this showing us? It's a process. God's divine nature is in us. The divine power of his promises have been given to us. But it is still a process. When a child is born and a child is healthy, the genes and all the DNA, everything in there, child has everything it needs, unless there's some type of disease, to grow to become a mature adult. It's there. It just takes time. And it's a process. And there's some training and there's some learning. And that's where we're at. But we have to add. That's the key word. We add growth a step at a time. That's why we picture Christian life. Now you say, is that everything in the Bible? No. Those are just some things that we have found that'll help you to get there. But it's a step-by-step process. We add. We saw last week that the picture of growth is a baby growth. You just want to see progress. You want to see right direction. And sometimes you come here and maybe you're a new Christian and we say something and you're like, whoa, that's a little bit over the top. I don't quite get that. Don't worry about it. If you're a new Christian going the right direction, you'll get there. Don't choke on something that maybe you're not there yet. But I would encourage you, stay on the path and go the right direction. And we'll get, look, when I came into church, I was not a church boy, and I heard some of this stuff. I'm like, what? But you know what I did? I just stayed on the path. I just got my Bible. I got in prayer. I got faithful to church. I just started going the right direction. And you know what? Some of those things that freaked me out at the beginning, I got there. By the way, it took some time, and it took some patience with the people of the church, and thankfully they were patient with me. And I encourage you to do the same thing. It's addition. Now, he had already talked about the first part of the mathematical equation. We escape the corruption that's in the world. That's the subtraction. See? We subtract things not so that we have less. We subtract things so that we can add things. We subtract that which is wrong so we can add that which is right. What are some of the things we see in this? I want you to notice, first of all, there has to be sacrifice if we're going to add. He says, giving all diligence. In other words, as I mentioned earlier, if we're going to add these things in our life, it has to take some effort on our part. See, sometimes what we do is we try to blame God for what's going on in our life or for what is not going on in our life. We say, Lord, I pray and I ask you to help me do this, and I'm still struggling. What are you doing about it? See, we want God to just, you know, grab us by the coat and make us do something. God's like, I'll help you, but you've got to start going yourself. God wants to know you want to do it. And when you want to do it and you're willing to get up and go for it, God empowers us as we do that. Amen. Well, I prayed and asked God to help me and it didn't happen. What did you do about it? That's like saying, I'm praying for a job. My question is, how many applications have you filled out? None. You ain't getting a job. My God's all powerful. He is not more powerful than your laziness not to fill out an application. I'm not getting on people that don't have a job. I'm just making a point. Give God some ammo to work with. God, give me a job. Okay, fill out some applications and God will touch somebody's heart and say, hire that boy or girl. God always does his part. The problem is we don't do ours. Look, if I were to go to any of your houses and you actually go grocery shopping, there is probably enough ingredients there to make some type of meal, right? My mother-in-law, she's a great lady. I love going up there. You go on the farm, say, what are they having for dinner? She just looks and like, I got this, 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 and this. We'll throw it together and we're making something. I'm serious. Like, what is that? I don't know. You know, it's like, okay. I told her one time, really, there's this one meal I like. And I'm like, really? Because we had went somewhere, I think, in Seattle. I said, we ate this place. It was a great meal. She goes, what was it? And I told her what it was. The next night, just for me describing it, she had never heard it. You know, she's Mexican. You know, it's usually beans and rice. But she made that meal the next night. Now, she didn't quite get it. She ran it through her Mexican filter, and the meat was completely different. But she just out of her mind. It was good. But she just, we'll go there, and it's like, I got beans, I got this. Hey, if I take this meat and I make gravy out of this and put this together, it'll all work. And it does. You probably have the ingredients in your house to make a meal if you were to look. But that meal's not going to make itself just because all the ingredients are present. Someone's got to get the ingredient. I'm getting hungry. We'll be done in 2 minutes because I am hungry. But you get those ingredients together, and you got to take those ingredients and actually what? Use them. God's given us all the ingredients. The problem is we're not making a meal with them. He's given us our word, but you know what? You don't put it under your pillow at night and sleep and got the word seep through the pillow into your ear, into your brain. Try that studying with a test. You're going to fail. Okay? It's not going to happen. We got to do our part. And then I want you to see there's a sequence. These are in order, by the way. He says, add to your faith. That's the salvation part, right? What's the first thing he tells us to add to our faith? Virtue. He doesn't say, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. No. He says, you add to your faith virtue. Then you add to your virtue knowledge. Then he goes, these are really kind of sequential. But you notice what the first one is? Virtue. By the way, according to his divine power, he's given us everything we need to life and godliness. Through the calling of him that has called us to glory and what? Virtue. He's mentioned it twice, and he's mentioned it up front. You know why? You know what virtue is? Virtue has to do with how we live. You see, we got to prepare ourselves. If we're not seeking to live better, we're not going to be able to take his word and put it a part of our life. That knowledge will be useless. Look, if you're going to plant a garden, you don't throw a bunch of good seeds in there and say, let me throw the seeds in, and when these things grow, they're going to kill the weeds. Nope, doesn't work that way. You better pull some weeds out. So we got to be committed to changing our life and being virtuous, and then God will give us the power through the other things to do that. They're sequential. How we live is important. And we just live in a time when Christians are like, how we live's not important. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You know what kept me from going those 2 years I was a Christian when I got saved? You know what kept me from going those 2 years? Where I was living. Just, there was nothing going to happen. Nothing. And I remember when I got saved, and I legitimately got saved, Brother Penny. I knew I got saved because God, I'd been fighting God for a year and a half. And I went home, and I remember something Joe, he was Joe at that time, he wasn't Pastor Esposito. I remember something Joey told me when he was a Christian trying to witness to me. He said, man, when you get saved, God will change your life. And he's right, but I didn't understand how it worked. And I remember laying in bed that night, and I'm like, I'm saved now. And I'm like, God's going to change me. And I'm like, I'll wait. And I kid you not, I went to school the next day. And by the way, when I went to school, I went to the shop classes, and I went to the sun classes because that's where the girls were. And then I ditched the other four. Yeah. And I went there in the morning. I'm like, am I different? It was Monday. And when it got to fourth period, I found out I wasn't different. I still ditched. I went to the Rebelito's house. And I'm like, well, maybe I am different. You know, I just don't really like school. I went to the house, and I found out when I was with them, Brother Pichardo, I was not different. Okay? You know why? I was expecting God just to do something. I'm like, oh, well, maybe that comes later. I did nothing about it. I didn't go back to church. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't put any effort in. And that's what God wanted. And then number four, it's beneficial. We won't spend a lot of time like this. For if these things be in you, all these things that we're adding and growing in our life, and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sin. In other words, there are benefits that come to that life when we start to grow. Growth is great because when you really start growing, you start to see results. Have you ever dieted? Me either. Kidding. You know what the exciting part is? You know what helps you your diet to work when you do it? Weigh day. Weigh day. Right? All right. I was 100 and I was like, what, 200 and something last week? I did. By the way, don't weigh every day. That doesn't work. About every week or so. When I last April, I said, you know, I'm busy. I'm like, I'm going to die early. I got to do something. So I start. But every Wednesday, I got to get on the scale. It's like, I'll tell you what helped me the first week when I thought I need to lose. I knew how many pounds I wanted to lose. I said, here we go. The first week I lost 3 pounds. I'm like, I'm in. If I would have lost some pounds, I would have said, I know how to fix that. We'll go to Del Taco. But I saw some measurement there. You know what I'm talking? I mean, I was like, I lost 3. And then I'm like, I wonder how much I can lose this week. And that was motivating. It's like, you know, the thing where people sometimes put their kid when they're growing against the door, you know, and they'll write a mark, 5 years old and 6 years old and 7 years old. You're seeing growth. When you start to grow and you start to see some results, that's motivating. And it helps you to want to keep going and growing. God tells us there's some results that'll motivate us to continue. He says we won't be barren in the present. Will be fruitful. He says, you won't be barren. In other words, you'll see those changes in your life. The fruit of the Spirit we talked about a little bit on Thursday night, you'll see some of that fruit in your life, and it'll be exciting. You used to cuss all the time. Now you only do it a little bit of time. You know, used to smoke 7 packs a day. Now I'm down to 6.5. Growth. Just kidding. Moving on now. Also in the present, we won't be blind. He said, abound that you make that you neither should be barren, but he that lacketh these things is blind. You see, when you don't grow, you're not seeing life from God's perspective. God calls that spiritual blindness. And what happens? You are running into things. You're having problems in your life because it's like somebody walking in the dark. You're going to run into things. But boy, when you're growing in your faith, the light of God's word, and you see stuff that you didn't see before. But if you don't grow, you're blind still. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. No prudence. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Boy, that's probably the worst thing. We don't even think about our salvation anymore. It could mean that we start to doubt our salvation. Maybe we do. But I think also it just means we forget how wonderful salvation really was in our life. We forget it. By the way, never get over that day. Never get over it. I'm saved. Don't get over it. Let me tell you a story. I'm done. It's a mythical story, but there was a king in a far country, and he had never married. He was just so focused and in on the king's business and everything he was doing. He just didn't want to have a family. He didn't want to deal with it. He didn't get married. And so And so his advisors were telling him, listen, you're starting to get a little older. You need to have an heir, someone to take over after you're done, and someone you can train, and you don't have a child. You need to get one. And so he said, fine, go get me someone. I'll adopt somebody, and we'll see what we can do. So they went out, and they found this little poor boy without parents, a little orphan, and he was running around in the dirt and tattered clothes, and and he was miserable. And they decided, this is the boy. And so they brought him back to the palace. The king met him and said, this is the one, and he adopted the boy. So this poor boy, now he's living in the palace. Now he's the son of the king. Every morning there was a routine where his governor, the one helping to raise him, would go up to the room and knock on his door. You know, it's time to come down for breakfast. And he would usher him down. And he noticed whenever he would knock on the door, it would take a few minutes for the boy to come out. And he wondered why the boy was always so late in coming out. So one day he knocked on the door, and instead of waiting for an answer, he just barged in. And he saw the little boy, and the little boy was in his old clothes, his old tattered, filthy, dirty clothes that he had on when they brought him to the palace. The governor said, what are you doing? We have brand new clothes for you here. Every day you have a new set of clothes. And the boy said, I knew that. He goes, but I have a routine. Every morning when I get on, I put these old dirty clothes on. I look in the mirror. And he said this. He goes, because I never want to forget what the king has done for me. You see what happens when we don't grow? We forget how wonderful our salvation is. You see, salvation isn't just about escaping hell and going to heaven. God wants us to have a great life on this earth. God wants us to avoid the misery and the pain that comes, that's self-inflicted because of the way we live. God loves us too much for that, and it's wrapped up in growing in his word. Let's all stand this morning.